Turn to the book of Romans with me. We will continue our time in Romans 7 today. And certainly not enough time in these two chapters, but it just is what it is. There's so much in each one of these, and we're just sort of, as we go through Romans, getting the overview and the main or the central point. And my hope is, as we take a look at Romans as a whole, not only will we weekly gain truths and insights into the central point of each chapter, we'll see this sort of tapestry weave together of the message of the entire book. I think it's critically important. And I know I have certainly grown a lot through this study, and I hope that you have as well. And I'll be sharing some of those things even today that that I'm learning about life and helpful things about changing and growing and knowing Christ. Let's review, though, as a reminder. Let's review the book as so far, chapters 1 through 7 of Romans. The gospel of God and the wrath of God, a contrast and comparison. And throughout the entire book, there are contrasts and comparison. A lot of Paul's writings, he uses a lot of contrast and comparison, and it's helpful for the human mind. You remember that 1 Corinthians 15 tells us the gospel that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. He died. He rose again on the third day and for sinners and for sin, and so that we could be made right through faith in Him, be right with God. Romans 2, the issue of becoming a judge and a warning to the religious Jews. And this one really begins to gel and come home when you get to 7. By the time you get up to 7, you really start to see the importance of not being a judge. And the words of Paul where he says, I don't even judge myself, in another place in the Scriptures, start to take a little more, have a little more clarity for me. I don't even judge myself. And this issue of becoming a condemning or self-appointed judge, there is one judge. That's what James tells us. Flat out, there is one judge. He is able to judge the living and the dead. And I love what some of the Nank guys say. We're not Nank anymore, but it just is a good thing to say Nank. It's better than ACBC or whatever. There are no openings in the Trinity. Don't you love that? There are no openings in the Trinity. God isn't needing more judges. He can handle it himself. He's fine with that job, and he's only appointed it to himself. Warning to the religious Jews. We'll talk more about that as we get into 7. We come back to this and how that helps and hurts us in life. Romans 3 is another contrast and comparison. The problem, the human problem of sin, and God's answer to our problem, Jesus Christ. And but now, as Romans 3 tells us, but now in Christ, God has made us right with Him. Romans 4, we have the example of Abraham, his example of faith and how he was justified by faith. He was never justified by works. He wasn't justified because of what he did, but he was justified because he believed God, and God had to account that faith to Abraham's, credit that faith to Abraham's account. And so he was justified by trusting in God. Well, certainly that's another important topic for us today. Justification means to be made right with God or to have peace with God. And the justification of Abraham was all about what Christ did on the cross. And we saw that in Romans 5, just clearly laying out how you were justified and what God has done. Romans 6, baptism is the first part of that, and how God's grace saves and changes. Baptism reminds believers that we are new in Christ, that we have a new life, that we are born again, and that we're not in the old way. And it's striking and almost stunning to me as we've studied this. You said, even as Jerry read today in Ephesians, you could see it. What do you think of as a good Baptist? Whenever you see walk not according to the flesh, don't you immediately think of stop sinning? I do. That's not what it means in Romans at all. It means stop trying to relate to God according to the law. Oh. Really? Yeah. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting? Stop trying to relate to God according to law. We'll come back to that. We have the baptism reminds us that we're new. We're new in Christ. New way of relating to God. New way of thinking about life. New way of the Spirit and what that means. And it reminds us that that we don't live in the world anymore. We don't live like the world. We don't have the cares, the thoughts, and concerns of the world anymore. And those legalistic, those law-keeping ways that the Jews were just saturated with, they needed to throw that away. Paul said that's what he had to do to come to Christ. All that stuff was garbage. He said, I chucked it in the garbage so that I could receive the grace that comes by faith in God. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul's testimony all about that. Romans 7, then the issue and purpose of the law. Then why in the world did God give us the law? And we have that last week and we have that again today. He's talking about the Mosaic law. The law had a purpose and, by the way, has a purpose today. The law has a purpose today, okay? The law was in their day, in the day of the Mosaic covenant, it was to keep them. It was their tutor. It was their guardian. To keep them, it was God's revealing of his redemptive plan, and they could come to God by faith by keeping the law as much as they were able. They trusted God, and that's why we had the sacrificial system. They were not able, and so they had to go and make the proper sacrifice, and all by faith to be accepted. The law has a purpose to point out the sinfulness of sin, to point it out. I would really encourage you to note that somewhere to meditate on today. The law's purpose is to point out the sinfulness of sin. I have found, it may not be you, but I have found that many Christians misuse the law in one of two ways. In one way, we use the law to minimize the sinfulness of sin. I'm not as bad as the rest of the world. Well, praise God, right? But why is that what you're thinking about with the law? Well, I am not, I've never killed it. When I talk to people, you try to share the gospel with people, you're going to hear all about the law. I'm better than this person. I'm good enough. That's all you're going to hear, mostly. And Christians use the law that way. Well, I'm not as bad as them. I haven't done that sin. Well, yeah, I've got these sins. I love it in counseling when I hear one spouse say, well, I probably sin. Yeah, there's certainly something I've done that's wrong. Laser clear view, this person has a heart problem because they're using the law wrongly. They don't see themselves as broken and sinful. Misuse, I'm not as bad as them. Then sometimes Christians will misuse the law and make the law everything. Oh, I can't believe I can't perfectly keep the law. What's wrong with me? Why don't I keep it? We'll look at that today in Romans 7. Why do I keep falling into this? And I got to keep it perfectly, and I got to be that. I got to do this, and I got to do that. And then good meaning, what do you call it? Well-intentioned heresy. Oh, you better be perfect. Good-intentioned heresy. You can't be perfect. So we find this in our world. The law's purpose is to point out the sinfulness of sin. It's to give us an accurate view of ourselves and sin and our fallen nature. And so that we can accept that knowledge of sin, not to make us perfect, because by the law no man will ever be right before God, but to drive us then to the only answer for sin. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me and the law, is what Jesus said. No, he didn't put that last part on there, did he? No one comes to the Father but through me. Do you see that? The only answer for sin and sinners is Jesus. God has set it up that way for a reason, hasn't he? You see, the law glorifies you. Look at how good I am. Look at how righteous I am. Look at how holy I am. That's what the Pharisees were all about. They had the big robes and the bells, and everybody loved them, and they were the religious people. Today, they would carry a great giant Bible with a big old cross and shiny apparel. Look at me, I'm so holy. And we can do that, certainly. We have the same flesh in us. But grace glorifies the Savior. Forgiveness in Christ glorifies the one who died. It turns us to him to confess through the law, I am a sinner, I am broken. God, I need something outside of myself, and you're the only one. That's the right use of the law. The law actually aroused sin. Verse 5, held us captive, verse 6, produced covetousness, verse 8, empowered sin somehow, verse 9, and caused death, the polar opposite of righteousness. So a right response to the law for us is to use the law as God intends us to use the law and not any other crazy human way. And I think, you know, as I think about, we'll come back to this certainly, but I think as I have studied this and thought about it, one of the things I see, the reason that we love the law so much or why we like, you know, works or whatever, is because of pride. It makes us feel good about our accomplishments. And what was the original sin? You'd say is eating the fruit. It wasn't. It was pride. Satan wanted to be like God. And so when we try to use the law, we're being just like Satan. Look at me. Look at how good I am. Look at how well I can keep the law. And so this is the interplay that we have. And why I believe, we'll come back to it, but why I believe that God, one of the reasons that God has made being right with Him only by faith in Christ is because it totally eliminates pride. So that no man may boast, Ephesians chapter 2 says. Amen? By grace you have been saved. Why? Through faith. Why? So that no man may boast. So, we come to this time. We come to this time now. We look at this and we're getting another picture of from Romans 7. It's amazing to me. It's amazing to me that we use the law rightly, some of the applications from last week. As we come to this then, Paul begins to give more of his personal testimony in the second half of this chapter and then starts to tell us about the reality of life where he lives. And that's, by the way, the reality where all of us live. Okay? So let's read this Romans chapter 7 together, the second half, and start to unpack the rest of the message of this chapter. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin, for I do not understand my own actions. I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells in me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with the flesh I serve the law of sin. Wow, what a testimony. Let's pray together and continue our study. God, thank you for this reminder again of the law of sin and death and the sad and sometimes just gut-wrenching reality of indwelling sin. God, we hate it. Sometimes I know I think all of us are tired of fighting the flesh, and tired of fighting the sinful desire. And so we pray you continue to sanctify us. God, continue to glorify yourself in us and make us more acceptable and less time of living according to the flesh and in whatever way that works itself out. And, Lord, just more and more holy as we seek you and as we yield and submit to you. And, Lord, we just pray again for weakness, for help in our weakness and understanding this text. There is much here. We pray that you would just use it to change our ideas about life and align them with your word and so that we can just flourish here, grow, glorify you, and really be ready for the next thing that you've got for us in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as I read that, here's what I put in my notes. A bleak picture of life on planet Earth. Amen? You know, even as I came up here to speak today, and I was thinking about some people that I had talked to this week and some unbelievers and things that I had talked to this week, and I was thinking about how do people even live? How do you even live? And I believe this is how it is. You ignore it. You ignore the truth. I think Christians do that. Ignore the truth. How can, and by the way, in the world, they make light of the truth. You dress up as a skeleton. right? At Halloween, you dress up as a skeleton. You make vampire movies. You minimize death. Because death is an ever-present reality, and you have to face it. Nobody wants to. Because the reality is, life is short, then it's over, and there's something that you're going to have to face. It's judgment. People don't want to think about it. Best case scenario in the world's mind is that your life ceases to exist. Wow. That's something you don't want to face. Christian, sin lives in you. That's something that Christians don't want to face. Do you want to face that? It's ugly, isn't it? It's a bleak picture of life on planet Earth. When we're honest with ourselves and we see that there's sin that dwells in me, that there is nothing good in my flesh, that there is an actual law, right? A law of sin and death. Bleak picture. Something that I don't like to think about it. It's not something that you're not going to find that on a calendar, right? The sin that dwells in you, calendar. Huh? You're just not. It's ugly. And as we live in this life, it's no wonder we have so many problems. Amen? If every person in this world is carrying around what Paul calls a body of death, a self-serving, sin-oriented, sin-driven reality, wow, we're going to clash, aren't we? We're going to have problems. This is the bleak picture of life on earth. In the passage about the flesh, what we call the flesh, or the old man, verse 14, the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. Sold under sin. Notice that. For sin seizing an opportunity through the commandment deceived me, and through it killed me. That's just a bleak picture of life. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh. I am sold under sin. The law of sin and death. Paul presents it as a dilemma. I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. A crazy war of desires. A dilemma, you know. Why? Have you ever thought that? I know I have, and talk to people in counseling all the time. Why do I keep doing this? This is a crazy war of desires. I want to do this. I keep on doing this. I want to be loving and godly and kind, and I keep having outbursts of wrath. I want to be Christ-serving and others-oriented, and I keep on serving myself. It's this crazy world of desires, and Paul calls it a law of indwelling sin, a reality. Sin. All have sinned. Now we're reminded. This kind of perks up our ears then. We're reminded of chapter 3, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And I even think to myself, why am I surprised that I do what I don't want and I don't do what I do want? If I'm a sinner, if the Bible tells me all have sinned, that doesn't mean all have sinned except you. Why am I surprised? We choose sin. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. We inherited sin through Adam, through our forefather, through your parents. And we also sin because all have sinned. We choose to sin as a result of that. The law of sin and death, this ever-present reality with us, it's inside of us, it's part of us. We carry this law of sin and death everywhere we go. And this war, if you will, and I would love to call it a war, this war is raging, it's roiling inside the person of every Christian. I know that nothing good dwells in me. That is in my flesh, that part of my person. Notice this, for I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. In other words, Paul is saying, I know what's right. I want to do it. I can't keep it perfectly. I don't do it. I don't carry it out. Notice this, for I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do is what I keep on doing. You know what he said there? Here's the evidence. Amen. You know, it's one thing as believers to go around and talk about how spiritual we are, how good we are. Let's look at the evidence. Have you ever heard this? Let's ask your wife about that. All right. What's the evidence? Paul tells us his testimony. I keep on doing what I don't want to do. I keep on doing it. Now, I was meditating on this morning before I came over here, and I thought about this. If Paul's testimony is this, where do you think you're at? Huh? What about Paul? I mean, that guy, he was sold out for Christ, amen? I mean, he served Christ fully and just loved the Lord. He was transformed. He says, look, I keep on doing what I don't want to do. An interperson war raging inside of the Christian. So I find to be a law that when I want to do right, evil is close at hand. Evil is close at hand. I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind, making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. What a sad state. It's an ever-present reality, and there's no rest from the struggle with sin. And we can't be separated from the flesh. Makes you tired just to talk about it, doesn't it? Huh? Doesn't it? Makes you tired just to talk about it. This war raging. And I think one of the tendencies, that's why I talked about that earlier, one of the tendencies is to minimize the law, is because sometimes it's just easier just to say, you know what, I'm not that bad, I'm not even going to think about it. It's not as tiring. It's just not reality, all right? It's just not reality. It's not going to cause growth, by the way. Sin takes us captive, making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. You've had this time in your life, things are going good, you're having a great day, you're serving the Lord, you go home, and you're having such a blessed day, you have a second time in the Word. You're just like, you know what, I had my time with the Lord this morning, but I'm going to come home, I'm just loving the Lord so much, I'm just going to pop up and just read the Bible, and then someone in your house says something nasty. Slam your Bible shut. How dare you treat me like that? You ever had that happen to you? It's so quick to change, isn't it? Isn't it so quick? Takes you captive. The war is waging, and the law of sin takes you captive. Grabs you right where you're living. Now, what do we do about it? Can ignore it. A lot of people around town right now ignoring it. Unbelievers have to ignore it, don't they? They have to pretend like they're good enough. We can maximize it and say, oh, I'm just a big fat sinner and there's nothing I can do and look at how wretched I am and why aren't I perfect and I should be perfect and everybody else around me is fine and I'm the only one that's got the law of sin and death. We could do that. We can break out the law and set up a whole set of better laws to go ahead of the law to keep us back from doing the law, breaking the law. We can do that. But as we remember last week, what did the law enter in and do? Death, right? I've got these descriptors wrote on my notes here from this text. So aroused sin. That doesn't sound like a good plan, right? Huh? Arouse sin, more sin, produce covetousness, empowered sin, cause death. Clearly, keeping the law, adding restrictions, or even becoming a judge is not the answer. And that's what people try all the time. I'll do better. Did you know that you just created a law? Isn't that true? I'll do better. I'll be better. I won't ever do that again. That's a terrible apology. Please forgive me. I have sinned. I have hurt you. There's a good one. You know what? I'm sorry. I won't ever do that again. You can't promise that. You will do it again. All right? It's not the law. And that's all about pride. Use the law rightly. I'm a sinner. What do we do about this? Here's a comparison that we have. Well, that's from the last one. The comparison. Did that which is good then bring death to me? Okay, so a comparison of God's law versus the law of sin. Did it bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good. And this is very wordy, isn't it? In order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment, sin might become sinful beyond measure, for I know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. It says a lot of stuff in there. Here's basically how you break that down. God's law comes in, it's perfect, but it has a perfect purpose. God is a God of order, right? You can't just randomly use whatever God has however you want to. You have to use it the way God intended it to be used. We agree with that on human sexuality, right? Right? Amen? Come on, it's an amen time, all right? That's an easy one. Why don't we agree with that about the law? We have to use the law the way God designed us to use the law. You see that? Now, what happens is we use the law rightly, and what happens is sin comes in and it twists the law. And it says, you better be good. And it says, here's how you use the law. Use the law to be righteous. If you could keep this law perfectly, then you're good. And look at what else you get as a side effect. You get to really feel good about yourself. And actually what happens, it takes you captive. We use the law rightly because the law is good. God gave us the law for a reason. God's law is perfect. It clearly shows us God's righteous requirements. It leads us to obey God and know God. The law of sin twists us around and kills us. It's interesting that the law is the thing in verses 9 through 11 that fueled the flesh, because the flesh has its desires. The flesh wants what it wants. It wants self-exaltation. The flesh wants to make much of me, my ability to do what God wants me to do, my goodness, my work, my service to God. That's one of the first things when God got a hold of my heart and was changing our family and changing me. And I thought, man, this is going to be pretty good. I've got all of these skills. God can really use me. Man, what a fool. You have to rip all of that junk and get rid of it to even be ready for God to use you. Amen? You see, so the law, it takes the flesh and it twists the law. The sin takes the flesh, twists the law, and makes it so that it ruins even the effects of the law. Now, here's the problem with the law. Here's the problem with the law. Sin dwells in me. Okay, so just think about it. That's a simple thought, but it's so profound in this text. The problem from Romans 1 all the way to 7 is this message. You're a sinner. What do sinners do best? Keep the law perfectly, right? No. Sinners sin, okay? If sin dwells in me, and I have a way of relating to God that is, I need to keep the law perfectly, I have got a problem. I have got a debilitating problem. I need something outside of me. The problem with the law is it doesn't answer my real problem. My problem is me. Jesus talked about that. Oh, I love this one. I was once apart life from the law of the commandment came, sin came along, and I died. I mean, it's pretty clear that he's telling us don't even try to use the law to be right with God. Now, here's how Jesus laid this out for us. This is a good reflection of this text. Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled, but what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart? Okay? So we've got this heart, the Bible calls it, this inner person. That's where we are right or wrong. And this, notice this, whatever comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles the person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a person. The mindset of humanity in general, I suppose, at one level, is keep these rules, do these things, and certainly what this text is addressing, keep these rules, do these things, keep the law, and you'll be okay. And God is telling us, no, that's not even why you're defiled. You're not defiled because of what you do. You're defiled because of who you are. And because who you are is why what you do. That's a very important distinction to make this morning, Christian. A very important distinction. Because if you shine up your works and your acts and you never, and by the way, you won't, and you never address the heart, you are still defiled. You're still defiled. And you go home, and that's why we got to ask your wife. Because you can put on a good face everywhere else. And when it gets personal, you blow up. It's just what's pouring out of your defiled heart is what's just there. Anybody can shine it up for a while, but eventually what's inside is going to pour out. The law can't change that. There has never been a law designed to change that. God never did that, and that's He's the only one that can change us. So the defiled actions come boiling out of a defiled heart. That tells us that change has to take place at a different level than external. It has to take place in an inner person change. Change of the heart. Change of who we are. Change from the inside out. Regulations can never overcome the flesh. Notice this. I love this passage. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why? As if you were still alive in the world, you submit to regulations. Wait a minute here. I thought you were going to say, why do you keep sinning like the rest of the world? That's exactly what he's saying. Why? Now that's not the world, right? That's conservative. That's the world. Hear that? That's the world. Regulations are the world. Why do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to those things that perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These all have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion, asceticism, you use that word a lot, right? A severity to the body, that's really the same idea. Asceticism, you cloister yourself, you deny yourself, and you're harsh to your body. But notice this, they're of no value. Stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Whoa. How much value is it? Who said that? Your God. Your God, amen? Your God said that. Well, he didn't mean that, right? That's what it says. No value. Some value. What did Paul say? Throw it in the garbage. Huh? Interesting, isn't it? Isn't it interesting as we think about this? Our problem is not primarily external. Our problem is internal. The regulations can't overcome our problem because our problem is our flesh. Sin dwells in me. So, what do we do about it? Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Amen, let's go home. No, I hope not, don't you? That would be bad. We'd end on the bleak. Now, praise God. Thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then this is a letter and not a book by chapters. We have the rest of the story, the very next verse. Now, you're not allowed to read it because it's in 8. That's next. No, I guess you can read it. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Notice how he's moving us from a right view of ourselves through the law to a right view of how a person is right with God through Jesus. He calls it by the Spirit. And only through Jesus, by the way, amen? Only through Jesus. There is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the life, the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. That law of sin that uses the law of God through your flesh to twist the law into a wrong use of it and kills us. For God has done what the law, what? Weakened by the flesh could not do. Isn't that interesting? For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do. If we were not weakened by the flesh, we could keep the law. Where's the evidence of that? It's in Genesis. When God made Adam and Eve, he made them perfect. They could keep his law. He made them with a choice. They chose not to. They were the only people that have ever had the ability to not sin. And they chose to. For now, until God remakes us. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. That clause might be in verse 1 in your Bible. It's not in some of the older texts, but it's certainly repeated here, so we need to treat it there. In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. You're going to have to do a little thinking here. Get your noodle out. What has been the message about the use of the law from Romans 1 through 7? Okay, so now let me reread that. In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, according to the Spirit. What would it be to walk according to the flesh in Romans 8:4 if you're using good Bible study methods? And here's what it would be. Trying to use the law to relate to God. That's what it means to walk according to the flesh in that verse. Okay? You see that? Now, instead, we walk according to the Spirit. What is that? That's to yield to God. Why? Because He has done it all in Christ. Why? Because He wants the glory. Why? Because He is God. He is a creator. And we, self-willed, proud humans, are not. Do we need that message today? Amen. We need that message today. The world is about pride. Pride. All of life, you could boil it down to this, pride and submission. Pride and submission. And I understand that it's a confusing world that we live in, and you can't just listen to everybody. And you have to filter the messages that you get, and please do. Oh my, there's some crazy messages out there. But you know what it does? It does in the human heart. It causes us to filter what God says. It really does. It causes us to filter what God says. And we say, well, what did God really mean there? I can ignore that one. I'll do what I want to do here. This is not going to hurt anybody. This is my personal sin, and I'm good enough over here, and you're misusing the law. Here's how God has laid this out for us, and we'll come back to this next week. But hear this today. You're a sinner. You're going to sin. Don't be surprised. Rightly use the law. Agree with God. You know what, God? You're right. This is sin. This isn't a mistake. I have broken your law. I am broken within. I need you. I can't fix it. I can't do it. God, help me. Forgive me and change me. Come and fix this broken person that's your child. God, use your Spirit. And in those moments, you are confessing your need for Him and you are submitting to Him. That's the only thing. That's the only hope that you have. Is to submit to this God who has done everything on your behalf, who has given Himself for you, who has made every, He has given you all things that pertain to life and godliness. He has made every way for you to be right with Him. And yet, foolishly, we believe the lies of the devil, the lies of our flesh, that somehow we can shine up the smaller areas of our life. And we minimize our sin and we wonder why we're not growing. And God just wants us today to be reminded that, one, there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Yeah, you've got the law of sin and death dwelling in you. Guess what? You're not condemned for it if you're a Christian. Isn't that awesome? Christ died for you. Well, how would God hold you accountable for that? Christ freed you. He died for you. You're set free from the law of sin and death. You're set free in the Spirit to be able to yield to God, to submit to His will for you, and to say yes to Him, and to admit that you need Him. That's what God wants. You see, only through the Spirit, only through turning to Christ, yielding to Him, accepting His forgiveness, only to daily confessing your need for Him, are you going to find freedom. And that is the only way that God is glorified. Any other way to try to relate to God glorifies you. And you know, if you think this is just a Christian problem, this is why I'm convinced this is a human flesh sin thing. Go study some of the religions of the world. What are they about? Did you know they're all about works? All of them are. All about what you do, what you don't do, keep these regulations, keep these rituals. They have very complex rituals on how you manipulate their gods and how you, all of these different things. And it's ingrained in humanity. And God has come on the scene with something radically different. He's told us the reality. You can't do it. He said, I can, I will, I did, and I am. Amen? Let's pray together. Well, God, we thank You for this message again, and we pray that You would glorify Yourself in us. God, forgive us for the times when we foolishly tried to You through us. There are things for us to do, and we know that You are pleased by our desire to serve You and do Your will, but nothing we have is ours anyway. You've given it to us. And so we just thank You. We just rejoice in You. We just praise You. You are an amazing God. You are so gracious to accept us in our weakness and even with our flesh, to see us as righteous on account of Jesus. We're stunned. God, just continue to glorify Yourself in us. Push us forward, God. Make us holy because only You can, Lord. We have no strength. God, transform us by the power of Your Spirit. Take these dead and broken hearts, Lord, and change them and make them new, and daily give us the vitality we need to serve you. And Lord, send us out of here full of joy, fully free in Christ, righteous in your sight, to be able to legitimately and clearly share that same gospel truth with others. In Jesus' name.